All right, welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Good morning, everyone. Let's take our seats. Let's start our first service, and let's take our hymns and turn to hymn number 267. Let's sing the song, Yes, I Know. Hymn number 267. Let's sing the song, Yes, I Know. Come ye sing, ready on the first. Everybody sing. Come ye sinners, lost and hopeless, Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Can make the vilest sinner clean. On a second, to the faint he giveth power, to the blunt and makes a way. Findeth water in the desert, turns the night to golden day. And I know, can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. In temptation he is near thee, holds the powers of hell at bay, guides you to the path of, gives you grace for every day. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. All alas, he will give thee while the ages grow throughout the eternity. Through earth hunders and hell safety, but work for good to thee. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We ask, Lord, that you will bless our first service and the congregational singing, the reading of your word, and most especially the preaching of the sermon, Lord. I pray that you would bless our pastor and fill him in your Holy Spirit and help him to preach a sermon, Lord, that would edify us and that help the people, Lord. I pray that you would also bless and protect the members who are still coming here. I pray na maging ligtas po ang pagdalo nila, Panginoon, dito sa simbahan, Lord. I pray that you would bless our fellowship and also the soul winning this afternoon, O God. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements. And our verse of the week is Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. The Bible reads, "But the Lord, he is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." That's a great verse there. It'll tie into our second sermon. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, and the men's restroom and the ladies' restroom. Basic rules in the mother baby room are down there below. On the next page, we have our service times listed, and our first service is at 10 a.m., and then we have a short break in our 11:15 service. Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Our official soul winning times are listed there in the bulletin. Salvations for the year as well as the month are listed for our churches and monthly church services down below. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge, and the book of the year is Ecclesiastes, and we also have the other challenges for memorizing a chapter or memorizing a verse if you're under the age 8 or below. Upcoming activities, and The monthly Cavite service was postponed 1 week, so it's not today. It will be next week. And then the third Sunday of the month, we will have our monthly church service in Laguna. And then the last Sunday of the month will be our monthly prayer meeting. Current and upcoming series, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes. That'll be the first sermon here today. And we're going to start the series, The Quran versus the Bible. And so that will be the second sermon here today, just an introduction to that sermon series. Birthdays and anniversaries are listed down there below. And then on the back, we have the basic rules of conduct for a church. And you should have an insert in your bulletin to take notes for both of the sermons here today. So I believe that is it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
All right, for our next song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 247. Let's sing the song, Save, Save. I just want to highlight that the chorus should be faster than the stanza. I found a friend who is all to me. Everybody on the first, ready, sing. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is our tithes and offering. Scripture reading, please open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. So we will read that whole chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, beginning from verse number 1, the Bible reads, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions
that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of Seth as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all trouble and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with trouble and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? There is also vanity, yea, it is a sore trouble. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his pillow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, what a second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's pray. Maraming salamat sa lahat po, Panginoon, sa araw ito. Dalangin po namin na pagpalain po yung aming first service ngayong araw. Ikaw bigyan sa amin ng karunungan sa iyong salita na aming itong maunawaan at magamit namin sa aming buhay. Ito po aming dalangin. Sa ngalan ng Panginoong Jesus. Amen.
All right, we're here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse number 8. We did the first half of the chapter a couple weeks ago, and the name of the sermon is Two Are Better Than One. Two are better than one. It says here in verse 8, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. So the Bible here is referring to someone that is alone, someone that doesn't have anybody with him. You could think of somebody who is single, or maybe someone who doesn't have close friends, somebody that's just kind of by themselves in life. And the Bible's saying there is no second. He doesn't have a child, so he's not married with a family. He doesn't have a brother or a close friend that's with him. And it says, yet is there no end of all his labor. So, of course, if you're married with a family, then there's no end of all your labor because there's constantly something to do when you have kids. But the Bible's saying that even if you're single as well, there's always something to do. There's always more work. There's always more to accomplish. All of us feel like if I just had a little bit more time in the day, I'd accomplish so much. And in reality, if we had more time, we'd probably just waste it, because that's just kind of the way it is when we have free time. But the Bible's saying, even if you're single, there's no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. And, you know, in today's world, there's a lot of people that will intentionally put off marriage because they want to make a lot of money, they want to be very financially successful, and they just decide, you know what, I'm going to wait till I'm in my 30s. Now, it's different if you just happen to meet the right person later on, but it's kind of the mindset in today's world, I'll think about marriage when I'm much older. And you know what, that's just not the principle taught in the Bible. And if you just live your life going after money, I want to become the CEO, I want to become rich and famous, you're living a very vain and pointless life. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being successful and working hard, but if that is what your life is about, then you are wasting your life. And the Bible says here, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Now go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. So the Bible's specifically referring to people that are single or people that are alone. That's the context here of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And, you know, that's kind of just a general overview of it, but it's kind of showing the importance of just having other people in your life. Now here's the thing. I mean, if you're a member of our church, you have your church family. You have your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Okay? But there are people that live in this world that, you know, they work their secular jobs and they come home, they just kind of stay in their house, they never do anything, they never go out. That's going to lead to a very depressing life. And look, we are designed to actually be around other people. You know, I grew up in the mountain state in the United States, West Virginia, and inside my head you have this dream, I'm going to work my job and come home and live on a mountain that's just so beautiful, and you're never around anyone, and it's a paradise, nobody's ever going to bother you, and yet that's not the path to happiness according to the Bible, because we're actually designed to be around other people. And in theory, it sounds amazing to just see these amazing views and mountains and you're never around anybody. You walk outside and you've got a beautiful stream and all of that, but we're actually designed to be around other people. Bible says here in Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." You know, the Bible teaches that, you know what, it is a good thing to find a spouse, and if you're a woman, find the guy that you're supposed to marry, and the Bible says it's a good thing you obtain favor. I believe that everybody in this room that is married would say that, yes, you know what, I'm very thankful that I met the right person, that I'm married. And, you know, the reality is, though, if you are married, your life is very different than if you're single. In the Bible, you look at some great people that accomplished a lot, that did things that maybe would not be so easy if you actually had a family. Moses, before he was married, gave up everything to just serve God. And I would say that, yeah, you know what, that's a bold step he made that would be hard for anybody, but it is a little bit easier when you're single, because you don't have to worry about a family that you've got to take care of. You think of Paul the Apostle. You know, just by faith, he's traveling around. Look, if he was married, he would not have been going from place to place starting churches. He would have been located in one location, right? You know, later in the Bible, you see this great meeting where Paul's there, and you got Philip and Agabus and all these great people. And of course, Philip is just there raising his family because he's married. He's in a different stage of life. Or you think of Barnabas. Barnabas sold his property and gave all the money to church. Now, look, I'm not telling you have to sell your property or sell your house or sell your car and give it to church. I'm just saying when you're single, you don't have to worry about, hey, I've got a family to feed, right? It's just a different situation in life. Now, go to Judges chapter 14, Judges 14. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read to you where the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." The Bible says it is a reward when God blesses you with children. And look, obviously, when you raise kids, you know, your life gets very magulo, gets very tiring. You know, especially as a mom that you're home, you can just feel like, man, this is just too much. I can't take it. But you got to remind yourself, the Bible says those children are a blessing. And there is nothing like seeing that smile upon the face of your children, right? Today, my wife is actually sick, but when I go home later today, you know what I'm going to find? I'm going to find my three oldest kids are going to run up and hug me, and they're going to smile and be so happy I'm home. We're still trying to teach Curtis how to smile. He hasn't really figured it out yet. But with our three oldest, they're going to see me, they're going to come, they're going to run, they're going to hug me, they're going to be so happy that I come home. And you know what? Here's the thing. There's nothing that replaces that. But if you've been blessed with a spouse, if you've been blessed with your family, you need to make sure you do not live your life as if you are single. Because you can get married and yet still live your life as if you're not married. And let me show you a great example in the Bible. Judges 14, verse 16. And it says, "And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee?" Do you notice what he just said? He's like, you know, look, honey, if I didn't tell my parents, of course I'm not going to tell you. You're just my wife. And you're just like, really? Because the number one relationship in your life ought to be your spouse if you're married. Outside of your relationship with God, your human relationship you have here on earth, your number one strongest relationship should be the person that you're married to. That should be your closest friend. That should be the person that you will talk to about things that you would not talk to anybody else about. And he makes a statement. He's like, hey, I didn't even tell it to my father or my mother. So if I didn't tell my parents, why would I tell you? But yeah, there's a lot of people that when they get married, they would keep secrets from their spouse, but they would tell their family about it. And you got to realize that when you get married, two become one, and you are one family together. That should be your closest relationship. But Samson in this story doesn't really figure that out. And it gets worse from here. Notice verse 17. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if he had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now, how did they find out the answer to the riddle? They found it out from his wife. Who is Samson calling a heifer? He's calling his wife a heifer. Look, some basic marriage advice, whether you're married or not. I mean, it's good advice before you're married. You know what? When you get in a fight, you got to learn to control your tongue and not say horrible things about your spouse. And here's the thing. You say, well, he didn't say that to her. Yeah, but if he said it to people around town, that's actually worse, because that's going to get back to her. And now you've embarrassed her in front of the whole community. Look, look, there are times in marriage spouses will argue. It is just a fact. You do not always get along. You're not always happy with each other. But you need to make sure that arguing is done privately and not in front of your children either. You certainly don't do it in public where everybody finds out, because you've made a situation that would be a one-on-one situation where there's not extra emotion because somebody's been embarrassed in public. You've now made it a big situation, right? I mean, if you see a husband that screams at his wife in public, it's like you cringe, like, man, what are you doing? Right? Or a wife that embarrassed her husband in public, you're like, what are you doing? It's like, yeah, you know what, every couple's get in fights every once in a while. That's true. But you should be arguing behind closed doors if you need to argue, rather than doing it in public and embarrassing your spouse. Probably the greatest example I can think of in the Bible is, you don't have to turn there, but in Song of Solomon chapter 5, you have a wife that is feeling very emotional about her husband being gone. And then the daughters of the land ask her, you know, basically, what's so great about your husband? That is the perfect opportunity for her to criticize him. But you know, she does not criticize him at all in Song of Solomon chapter 5. She says he's better than anybody else that's out there. And look, you know what? When it comes to being in public, if you're married, you have inside information that could embarrass your spouse and make them feel like an idiot. Every single married person has that if you've been married for any length of time. Because you're around somebody 24/7, you've seen the best and you've seen the worst of that person. Everybody in public, at least most people in public, they put the best out there, right? It's always interesting at church, you know, you ask people, you know, hey, how are you doing? And no matter how people are doing, they're like, man, I'm doing good. But sometimes the way they say it, you can tell, man, they got something going on, right? I'm not going to ask further, but you can just kind of tell. Right? But everybody puts the best in public, and I think you should. And she has the perfect opportunity in Song of Solomon to embarrass her husband, and she does not do it. But it gets worse from there. Verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave changes of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So Samson gets so mad at his wife that he runs away from home and goes crying to his father and presumably his mother as well. It's like he gets in a fight and then he goes home to daddy. It's just kind of humorous to me that the strongest man in the Bible gets so mad at his spouse that he goes crying back to his father. And this is exactly what I'm saying. You don't go and tell your family about your problems. You say, well, what's wrong with telling my mom or dad about my problems? Look, your mom and your dad might be the worst people to tell, because your mom and your dad are going to side with you whether they should or not. They will not give you unbiased information. They will say, yeah, you know what, you're right. You're making the right choice. He should have never said those words. What he did was wrong, even if you're completely wrong as a wife. And the same thing as a husband. I'm sure that Samson's parents said, yeah, you know what? I understand where you're coming from. It's like, you know, it's her fault. She did this. She's the one that found out that information about the riddle. It's a bad idea to go home and cry to your parents about it. And of course, you know, if you went on with this story, eventually this leads to their divorce or separation. She marries somebody else, it says in the next verse, and then she ends up getting burnt up, you know, if you read on with the story. But the root cause is the fact that they get into a fight and they cannot handle the argument. And then Samson goes home and cries about it to his parents. Now, during these days, you wouldn't really have female providers. Most of the jobs are outdoor jobs where you're working really hard. And so as he leaves his wife, and we don't know for how long, I mean, her father might have thought, I mean, according to what he said, I thought you had hated her. I thought you were done with her. It's like, who's going to provide for my daughter? Now, that doesn't make what he did correct, and it does not make her remarrying correct, but I'm just saying it's kind of your own fault, Samson, because you kind of led down that road, okay? So here's what I'm saying. If you are here today and you are married, you need to live your life like you are married. And what that means is when you get home from work and you come home, it's not just my hobbies first. You've got to consider the person you're married to, and especially if you have children. Look, there's a lot of things I did when I was single that I do not do now that I'm married and I have a family, because I have other responsibilities in my life. And if God has blessed you with a spouse and he has blessed you with children, then you need to actually take that responsibility very seriously. Turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look, at our church, we have a very zealous church of people. People love soul winning. People love serving God. I mean, a lot of people volunteered yesterday, or 2 days ago, I should say, to preach at the schools and people throughout the week. And I think that's great if you have the opportunity. But I also want us to realize that I don't want people at our church to crash and burn in their personal life because they feel like I've always got to do more. It's like if you've got a wife and you've got kids, or you've got a husband and you've got kids, that is a responsibility. Now, of course, you make sure you read the Bible every day and have your personal time with God. Of course, you make sure that you are going to church each week and you're going soul winning each week. But at the same time, if there are responsibilities at home and you cannot go above that, it's like do what you need to for God, but also realize you do have other responsibilities. Because it is different being single than being married with kids. I mean, when I was single a long time ago, 15 years ago, I remember, you know, me and my friends would really challenge each other to go soul winning. And so just in an encouraging way, we had a small group that would challenge each other. And so, you know, you'd get a message from one of your friends like, hey, I got somebody saved, you know, on my lunch break. And then all of a sudden you're thinking, man, okay, I'm getting out of work. I got to go and find somebody, right? Because we were just kind of motivating each other. There are a few times that I literally drove to gas stations around 11 o'clock at night, said, okay, God, send somebody to me. Now, look, I don't do that anymore because I've got 4 kids. And, you know, I think it's great to do that when you're single, but it might not be the smartest thing when you're married. You're just in a different place in life. It says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And if God has blessed you with a spouse, I believe you can accomplish more together than you can by yourself. That might look a little bit different, though, because a lot of your investment is in your children, which are going to grow up and love God and serve God and be soul winners, not just your own personal life. But it says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The idea is you can accomplish more labor, more work together. Secular examples. Think about lifting weights. You know, I enjoy lifting weights. I enjoy exercising. But honestly, it gets boring sometimes when you're doing it by yourself. When I was in college, I never had problems motivating myself because I had friends that were also going to lift. So we were just like, hey, meet at the gym at 6 a.m. We go there. We work out. It's very easy to stay consistent. But, you know, if you don't have a workout partner, it makes it more difficult. That's why, you know, when I work out, I love working out, but it's kind of off and on because I just kind of work out by myself at home. So it's kind of like sometimes I do, sometimes I get out of the habit. It's just easier when you have somebody else. Or think about if you're doing something that's kind of boring and monotonous. By yourself, it's kind of hard to do it. But if you have somebody doing it with you, it's not that hard. Soul winning is a great example. Try going soul winning door to door by yourself. It's difficult, I'm sure many of us have done that in our lives. It's hard. It's amazing because when you're with somebody and somebody screams at you or, you know, mocks you or whatever, you just kind of shake it off, right? It's no big deal, right? But when you're by yourself, it really bothers you. You know, just 3 or 4 weeks ago, my son Zeph got yelled at when we were going door-to-door soul winning here in Green Park. And, you know, Brother Randolph's my witness, we were going soul winning, and this guy was just, because, you know, he was, you know, I want to get my kids involved, so he rang the doorbell, you know, more than once. I was like, hey, you know, don't ring the doorbell again. This guy comes out, he starts screaming. I was like, whoa. I was like, it was my son, and he was still having a bad attitude. It's like, what's your problem? Right now, it did bother my son because he's obviously, you know, young. But here's the thing. If I was going soul winning by myself, that might have bothered me. Because when you're by yourself and somebody mocks you or criticizes you or yells at you, then it can really get you down. But, you know, when we're going soul winning, or, you know, let's say, you know, because in the U.S. you do more door-to-door soul winning. You know, I've had times where you've got groups going soul winning. So you see your soul winning part, you know, you're with your soul winning partner. You see other groups out there. And all of a sudden you see somebody getting screamed at. Everybody starts laughing. It's like, man, what happened? But by yourself, it's not easy to recover from that. You just kind of get down. You get kind of depressed. And of course we have the Holy Spirit with us and God is with us. But two are better than one. Right? That's why he sends them out two by two as he sends them out to go soul winning. Chapter 4, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now the Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. So if you are a just person and really trying to serve God, you will fall flat on your face sometimes. You will have moments and seasons in your life where you're not as zealous, you get out of your routine, and you know what? If you're a just person, though, you rise back up again. But here's the thing. If you've got a church family, that really kind of helps you rise back up again, doesn't it? Because the thing is, I would say that on a lower level, besides majorly backsliding or majorly getting out of things, on a small level, from week to week, we might get a little bit down. We got to bump ourselves back up. And then having a church family and having other brothers and sisters in Christ helps motivate you to keep going, helps motivate you to be more encouraged. But woe to him when he has nobody to help him when he falls. This is why I feel really bad for people around the world that love God that do not have a church. Because there are people that love God that literally feel like they're the only person in the world or the only person in their country. And that's why there's a lot of people that will treat like the online ministry as their church. And I don't blame them because they don't have a church. Now, we're blessed to have a church. And that does mean that some of us came from a long distance away to get here. But it's like, man, there's a lot of people where they could drive and drive and drive and have nowhere to go. And so praise God that we do have a good church here. And one of the things about a church family is we can help encourage one another. We can help lift people up. Help encourage one another when we're down. I personally need that encouragement to keep going. If I was by myself, if I just started this internet church, you know, the church in the cloud, and just put sermons online, there's actually this dispensational preacher that's literally his church. You know, he's got a huge following. He just preaches to an empty room with a whiteboard. He's got like hundreds of thousands of followers. He falsely predicted the end of the world several times. I guess that's, well, he didn't predict the end of the world. He said, I wonder what will happen on this day. Then a year goes by and he says the same thing. I wonder what will happen on this day, right? He's got like hundreds of thousands of followers. Robert Breaker is his name. But if I had the church in the cloud and I was just preaching to an empty room all the time, you know what? It would start to be very hard to motivate myself to put on my dress clothes and put in the video camera and preach. I would, number one, I feel like an idiot. But number two, you need to be around people that encourage you and motivate you. And here's the thing, Paul the Apostle, he said in Ephesians 6, he said, you know, pray for him that he could open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul the Apostle said, I need prayers to be bold. And so if Paul the Apostle needs those prayers, you need those prayers, I need those prayers, all of us need that. Go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 18, it's one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible where Elijah is standing against all the false prophets of Baal. And when you read 1 Kings 18, if you're like me and you read that, especially the start of the life of Elijah, when it first mentions him, I mean, he's stopping it from raining. He can cause it to rain. I mean, he's controlling the weather. And it's like he's on the run. They're trying to kill him. And then he's standing against all these false prophets. It almost seems like he's like superhuman, right? Like he could do anything and never get down. And then in 1 Kings 19, right afterwards, he does like a 180. Now, I used to kind of read that and kind of wonder, like, man, what happened to him? How did he get so down? But really, now I have a different perspective where I realize that 1 Kings 19 is actually completely normal. And what's not normal is 1 Kings 17 and 18, where he was so filled with the Spirit that he was not scared. He was not backing down. He was accomplishing big things. That's actually what's shocking, because the normal reaction when someone's threatening to kill you is what happens in 1 Kings 19. And so in 1 Kings 19, it says this in verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah." Now look, I've preached this before, and as I've said, I think the biggest mistake that he makes is found at the end of verse 3. Because all of us get depressed, all of us will fall, all of us will get down, but notice what he does, "and left his servant there." See, before this event, Elijah was actually with someone who was kind of his helper, helping motivate him. Before he had Elisha, he had a servant that was helping him. And he gets down, and he gets depressed. And what is the normal and natural reaction that anybody has when they feel depressed or backslidden? They want to be alone. Right? Isn't that the way all of us feel when we get a little bit down? I just don't want to be around people. I want to be alone. I want to wallow in my misery. And yet that does not fix the problem, does it? It only makes things worse. The worst thing you can do when you're going through problems is just dwell on it and think about it and just isolate yourself from everybody. It actually leads to a lot of depression. So he leaves his servant there. And in verse 3, it's interesting because he runs to save his life. And then notice verse 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" So in verse 4, he wants to die. Verse 3, he runs to save his life. Verse 4, he wants to die. It's like, man, at least get the martyr's crown and let Jezebel kill you, right? But he runs to save his life, and then he wants to die right after that. What happened in between verses 3 and 4? Well, it's actually at the end of verse 3 where he isolated himself. Because when his servant was there, he was going through a rough time, but his servant helped him keep going. And then when he leaves his servant there, he's all by himself. And here's the thing, two are better than one, because when he falleth, he has someone to help him up. But if you're alone, woe to him that falleth and he has no one to help him up. Right? Verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.'" Now go in your Bible back to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now I'm going to read you part of an article on isolation, being alone. And look, obviously there's times in our lives where we should be alone, such as a daily time alone with God, although that's not really alone, okay? And there are times when you're going to be alone. You know, when I was single and I'd get home from work, sometimes I get home, I'm like, okay, what am I going to do now, right? I've got nothing planned, you're by yourself. But we're not designed to just be alone all the time. But here's what it says from this article. "Hockley points to evidence linking perceived social isolation with adverse health consequences, including depression." Now, this is a secular study, and I don't necessarily believe secular studies, but isn't depression the first thing we saw with Elijah in 1 Kings 19? He's going through a little depression, and then he goes through major depression. And by the way, depression is just a normal part of life that everybody goes through. The secret is not popping some pill in your mouth. I'm always amazed that and look, there's a lot of good things about the medical industry, because I believe in preaching things balanced. You know, my wife was a nurse, you know, for a long time here in the Philippines. But there's also a lot of bad things, and there's always been a lot of bad things in the medical industry. But what's crazy to me is that when people are going through a rough time, like let's say they lose their spouse or they lose a child, something, some tragedy, And then the doctors will usually suggest, hey, well, we can give you this medicine that will help you get over it. It's just like, you know, depression's a normal part of life. And the thing is, sometimes you have to actually work through that depression. You can't just, you know, well, I just want to avoid it. No, it's like a normal part of life. And so if you just try to get rid of it, it's like you're never actually going to get fully healed. Right? People go through some very tough times, and sometimes it's just what you have to do. You go through the storms of life, and there is just a period of grieving and getting stronger and overcoming it. And that is a normal, and it's an unfortunate part of life, but it's something all of us go through at times. But it says here, depression, poor sleep quality, impaired executive function, accelerated cognitive decline, poor cardiovascular function, and impaired immunity at every stage of life. Now, one thing that's also interesting about this article that I'm not going to go into is they say one of the major things that causes isolation, because there's more problems with depression today than there were 100 years ago. There's no question about that. There are more problems with people getting majorly depressed, and one of the major things they mention that causes this is actually this. Because what they'll say in a lot of studies they've done, and this makes sense to me, is that people will feel that they're part of a social network and they're around people without actually being around people. And, you know, this is certainly true when you see people that don't have church. It's like they have this online thing that they're a part of, and I get that, but it's still not the same as actually being in church and being around people. Look, what attracts people to this church, our church appeals to people that love soul winning and love hard preaching and like to learn things from the Bible. But here's the thing, you cannot just listen to the sermons online and feel like you're getting everything out of this church. Because you know what makes this church actually great is the people that are part of this church. I mean, people, I mean, when we look at our soul winning numbers, I get a very small percentage of our salvations because we have a lot of people that are going soul winning, a lot of people putting in work, and you can come to this church and meet great friends and people that love God. That's what makes this church great. It's not just the preaching. Because if that were the case, then yeah, why not just have a bunch of churches in the cloud? No point of having church in person. Because you know what? It takes work to come in person, and you know, you have things to do and everything. It'd be a lot easier to just put this online. But that's not the same thing as church. And so we have to understand that we're designed to actually be around other people. We can learn that lesson from 1 Kings 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And what the Bible's speaking about is basically hypothermia, when your body temperature will really drop. And, you know, I know it never gets cold in this part of the world. You feel like a few raindrops fell on my head, it's cold. It's like, that's not cold, okay? Cold is when it's 30 degrees Fahrenheit, not 30 degrees Celsius, my friend. Okay? Cold is Celsius, it's when it's below zero. That's when it's cold. Every single year where I'm from, the wintertime, there's snow and everything. And there have been plenty of situations in life where people get some sort of disaster. They get a flat tire in the middle of nowhere. And here's the thing, if you live in an area with a lot of snow and you get a lot of snow on your car, it might seem easy if you have gloves and heavy-duty boots on, but the water and the liquid seeps through those gloves. And you're going to end up having very cold fingers and very cold feet. And then, you know, you're trying to get the snow off your car. Even if you've got all the equipment, you're still going to get some on your hands, and it's freezing. And you get inside that car, you turn on the heat, and everybody takes off the gloves. It's like every year, several times a week, this is what it is during the wintertime, okay? But one thing people have actually done in desperate situations where basically they're in the middle of nowhere, it's at night, they're nowhere near civilization where they can get help, and they're just trying to last through the night, is they will actually share body heat and it can actually save them. So the Bible's actually referencing this. Now, it's not really something you need to know here, but it's kind of a survival thing if you live in like a snowy climate, okay? But that's what the Bible's stating, that, you know, when you have somebody else, you can share heat together. A way we could understand this as a parent, you know, you probably have cuddled with your kids before, right? And there's like an immediate warmth when you're cuddling with your son or your daughter, right? The Bible says here in verse 12, And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, the word cord there is referring to a rope, and you can think of, you know, a threefold rope. You know, aren't those pretty heavy duty? They're pretty powerful. It's like, it's not going to break apart. So the Bible's saying two is really good, but what's better than two is three. And here's the truth, you know, when you have a church with a lot of people soul winning, you know, it's not just if we have double the members equals double the salvations. Actually, it's probably going to be like eight times the salvations, because you motivate one another, you encourage one another, and it just has a multiplicative factor to it. Verse 13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now, when I was memorizing this chapter, I was confused by this verse because it sounds like it's a complete departure from what he's talking about. It's like two are better than one, and then it talks about a poor and a wise child versus an old and a foolish king who will no more be admonished. But then when I thought about it, I get what the Bible's saying here, because if you are the king, nobody is ever going to rebuke you or admonish you. Because they don't want to get thrown in jail. They don't want to get in trouble. And when you're the leader, you don't really have to worry about somebody rebuking you, but that can actually be a very dangerous thing as the leader. So in the Bible, don't we see a lot of very godly kings who end up committing some horrible sins? How is that possible? Because when you reach a certain level, when you're the king, you don't have to worry about anybody ever rebuking you. And unfortunately, it can lead to a lot of pride where you make major mistakes. One of the great examples in the Bible is King Asa. I mean, we think of King Asa as being this great king, and he was a great king. Then later on in life, he gets rebuked by the prophet, and he arrests the prophet and throws him in jail. And you're like, what? I mean, this is one of the great characters in the Bible, and then he's arresting the prophet. And that just kind of shows saved people can do bad things. Saved people can get very bitter and very mad at the message of God, and that is a great example of that. Another example is something I have to remind myself as a pastor. I'm the leader of this church, so I don't have people walking up to me and rebuking me. And the thing is, it would be wrong to just walk up and be disrespectful to me, just like it would be wrong to be disrespectful to the king or the president or whatever. But it can also lead to a dangerous situation if you never have to worry about anybody rebuking you, right? Because you can easily end up leading into major problems. Another example is being the father, the leader of your home. Because as the leader of your home, it would be wrong for your kids to walk up and just be disrespectful to you. It would be wrong for your wife to walk up and be disrespectful. But there can just be a tendency, if you're the leader, to feel like you can do whatever you want. But that's not true. I mean, when the Bible spoke about servants and masters, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 6 with servants and masters, it reminds the masters at the end because it gives advice to the servants and masters. It basically says, hey, you know what? The same thing applies to you. Realize you have rules that you have to abide by. Yes, you have the ability to do certain things. It does not mean it's okay. And as the fathers of the home, where we're going to receive our rebuke is primarily from the preaching of God's word and from the reading of God's word. Now, this is true for everybody, but it is especially true if you're a leader. You must be open-minded to what the Bible says. If I preach a sermon and it steps on your toes and it makes you mad, you should not have the attitude of getting mad. You should actually be thankful that somebody corrected the problem. Look, nobody wants to go to the doctors and find out they need an immediate surgery. I mean, if you've got a pain in your stomach, you don't want to find out that you need your appendix taken out. But isn't it better to know that if it's true? Right. Nobody wants to find out the information, but it's better to know it than not know. And the thing is, when you're hearing preaching, yeah, you get some bad news sometimes. You find out, man, I thought I was right with God. I got to change this. And this is especially true when you first start reading the Bible. When you first get saved, you first start reading the Bible. I mean, because many of you, I mean, pretty much everybody here, you know me since I've been, you know, pastor, at least the leader of this church. You don't know me from when I got saved 20 years ago. If you saw me 20 years ago, you'd be pretty surprised. Like, why is Pastor Stuckey wearing an Aerosmith shirt at a grocery store? Because I was a different person. And you better believe I heard preaching that showed me, hey, you know what? I need to make changes in my life. But here's the mark of someone who's mature, is someone who's just willing to make those changes. And what the Bible's saying is, hey, it's better to be a poor and a wise child, somebody that knows very little, someone who has very little to offer, but someone that is willing to be rebuked and learn and get better, than to be like King Asa, who became a foolish king, right? And here's the thing. One of the amazing things about children is that children will hear the preaching without really getting offended. Now, in your personal life, if you have to rebuke your kids, I mean, kids get very emotional sometimes, even if you do it in a nice way. But when it comes to the preaching of God's word, it's like, I preach a lot of things that offend adults. Doesn't really offend the kids, does it? I mean, kids learn, they're hearing the word of God, they're growing. I mean, and they're learning this stuff, and they're like, yeah, that's what the Bible says. It's us that are adults that can get offended because of the fact we're often guilty of some of these things, and we want to make excuses for our sins. But the Bible says this, it's better to be a poor and a wise child. It's better to be newly saved than have been saved for 30 years and been soul winning for 20 years, but you've reached a level where you decide, you know what, I'm above reproach. I don't have to be corrected. I can do whatever I want. It's like, you know what, it's better to be a poor and a wise child, right? You know, sometimes you'll have people that will be new at church, and they first come, and they're very zealous, and they're just happy to learn what the Bible says, and they don't get offended. But then you'll have other people that have been saved for a long time, and then they just kind of go the other way. You know, I'm amazed of people I've seen through the years leave good churches, people that have been saved for a long time. They've read the Bible like 20 times, and then all of a sudden they just backslide and get out of church, and it's just like, how does that happen? You know what the Bible says. And yet, it's possible for any one of us. Any one of us can backslide and get out of the will of God. Any one of us can go from being someone who's just willing to learn and be rebuked to someone who is refusing to receive correction. The Bible says here in verse 14, for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. So the Bible speaks about someone coming from very humble origins, such as think of Joseph, who was literally in prison, and he ended up being the second in Egypt. And then the Bible says someone could be born in the kingdom and become poor. Now, this certainly happens in the secular world. There are people that become world leaders that were literally in prison. Right? I mean, I'm not saying this is a good example. I'm just saying, like, Adolf Hitler became really popular while he was in prison. Actually, a lot of people that became world leaders, they were actually in prison. They ended up reigning after that. That's when they became popular, in prison. And there's other people that are destined to be the next king, destined to be the next president or whatever, and they just go the exact opposite way, right? Now, that's true in a secular sense, but what the Bible's trying to show you is that you could be someone, maybe you got saved a little bit later in life, you don't know as much, you've never read the Bible, you have a lot of things you need to change, but if you're willing to just hear the word of God and make those changes, you can be used in a great way. I got saved at the age of 18, and in some ways, I feel like, man, if I could have only gotten saved at a younger age. But then there's other people I meet that got saved at the age of 30 or 40, and they feel like, man, if I had just gotten saved earlier. But, you know, just forget about what's behind. Just decide you're going to learn and grow from the point that you are now. Yeah, it would be great to learn to get saved at the age of 5 and start reading the Bible cover to cover, starting at that. But that's just not reality for most people. And so just be happy with whatever situation you are in life. And it's whatever age it happens. You get saved at the age of 30, 40, 50, whatever. Just get saved, learn the word of God, grow, and make the changes. Bible says in verse 15, I considered all the living which walk under the sun with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. Now, when it says second child, I don't think it's saying your second born child. I think second child as in the second who is to reign. Basically, after you reigning, he's the second in command, so to speak. Kind of like the prince is going to become the next king. Okay, so you're the king. My son is going to become the heir. He's the second child, but it's not saying the second born child. It's just saying he's going to be the one who's going to become the king. It's just kind of an older way to say that. Verse 16, there is no end of all the people, even of all that hath been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So this chapter is a lot of great wisdom, The main principle that is teaching, the main thing I want you to walk away with is two are better than one, and there's many applications of that. One of the great applications is when it comes to a local church. Two are better than one. It is better to have other people. I would say that at this church, there are probably a lot of people that before this church started, you had a desire to serve God and to do something for God, but you honestly just weren't doing that much for God. And that's not an insult to you. It's just called, this is what happens when you're by yourself. It's hard. It's hard to be self-motivated to accomplish stuff. But when you have other people around you, makes it easier. And I would say probably just about everybody would say this, once you started coming to this church, all of a sudden you're getting a lot more people saved than you ever got before. And it's not that you didn't have the desire before, it's just called when you're by yourself, it's just really hard. The Bible says two are better than one. It's better to have other people that are helping you. But in your secular life, in any examples, if you're trying to accomplish something, it's a lot easier if there's other people. This is why, you know, when you study for tests in school, you'll have like a study group. You study together because it's just not that fun to memorize words for hours by yourself. It gets boring. This is why in the secular world, for a lot of, you know, advanced careers where you take all these exams to move up, probably the largest reason why people stop taking them or not able to pass them is because it's hard to be motivated by yourself. I remember the days where I used to go home and study these crazy math things for 4 hours for these exams for my job. And you know what? It was really hard to be motivated. And even when you're looking at it, all of a sudden your mind starts to wander and you stop thinking about that. It's like, all right, I got to get back in it. I got to memorize this formula, x to the 13th power minus 52 divided by 0.78, whatever that I don't understand, but I'll just memorize the formula. It's just hard to do that by yourself. And when you have other people, it makes it helpful. I mean, I would say even at our church, if you find people that you're close friends with, you can develop just a small community with them in terms of you motivate each other, like, hey, let's try to keep each other accountable for reading the Bible. This is kind of like when we do our monthly prayer meeting, we divide it so you're praying for other people. It kind of develops that mentality where it's like, it's going to be easier for me to pray knowing that I got somebody praying for me. But I got to make sure I do my end of the bargain. It just kind of makes it a little bit easier because you're kind of doing it with somebody else, right? And so look, never develop this attitude. We go soul winning and we run into people and they say, yeah, you know what? I'm a Christian, but you know, I don't need church to serve God. It's like, whatever. There's nobody out there that is actually doing something big for God that has no church. And anyone who is, it's like they obviously live in a location where they don't have a good church. Or if they're kind of going renegade style, you know what takes place? God just kind of happens to put them in a good church so they can actually serve God. Two are better than one. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and ask you to help us to understand this principle in our lives, God. Help us to realize that we are designed as people to be around other people, and we can encourage one another, we can motivate each other and motivate one another, God. Ask you to help our church to motivate each other to just do great things for you and to serve you and obey your will, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 252. 252, let's sing the song Whiter Than Snow. Hymn number 252, Whiter Than Snow. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Everybody sing. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. On a second, Lord Jesus, for this I must humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at the
crucified faith, by faith, Lord, my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. On the last, everybody, Lord Jesus, patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought me, I'll never set snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow.
Can you close us in a word of prayer?